Today, the title of my message is Personal Responsibility in a It's Not My Job Society. Personal responsibility is something that I think is a struggle for this generation. And when I say that, I mean all of us who are here today. There is a tendency in our society that goes against this idea of personal responsibility. Let me begin by sharing with you a little personal story that when I was a freshman in Bible college for the first time around, 18 years old, right fresh out of high school and very green behind the ears, we had one of our teachers, his name was Mr. Dowie, and he was this guy from Scotland, Ireland. He was from Ireland, and he just had an amazing ability to memorize scripture. Like when he would teach, one of the books of the Bible that he taught at Bible college was the book of Galatians. Now he'd memorized the entire book of Galatians. And it was the kind of thing that if you said to him, Mr. Dowie, what's Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 say? He could spit it out. He could pick out a verse out of that whole thing and spit it out to you. And he not only could do Galatians, I mean, he had numerous books, and he also taught the book of Genesis. He didn't have the whole book of Genesis memorized, but he had portions of it memorized. I'd never met anybody like that before that or since then. I've never really known anybody who could memorize mass quantities of anything, let alone the Bible in Elizabethan English and the King James Version, like what he could. He was a remarkable individual. And I can remember one day I was standing and I was talking with an upperclassman. And you know, upperclassmen can have a way of making freshmen feel pretty small. And I just made the comment, what a gift Mr. Dowie has. It must be a gift from God for him to be able to memorize scripture like that. And the upperclassman was very quick to rebuke me on that. He says, oh no, that is not a gift from God. That is not a gift from God. It is discipline that Mr. Dowie has developed in his life to be able to memorize scripture like that. And so I thought, is this guy really right, or is he just talking off the top of his head? Well, he wasn't right in maybe how he rebuked me about it, but he was right. It wasn't a gift. God doesn't bestow those kinds of things upon some people and then not upon others. It's not as though that God looked down upon Bob Dowie and thought, here's a guy that I want to allow, and I'm going to give him the gift to memorize mass quantities of scripture, but I'm not going to give it to Andrew Matthews, or I'm not going to give it to somebody else. God doesn't do that. Mr. Dowie had developed the discipline and a mechanism in his life to be able to memorize, and he devoted large portions of his life to be able to do it. It was a tremendous discipline. Spiritual gifts, it needs to be understood, are from God to the believer. And every believer has at least one, and there are many different kinds of spiritual gifts, and that's really not the purpose of this. But when it comes to things like discipline, self-control, personal responsibility, those things are not gifts from God, but they are, however, a fruit of the Spirit, and it is something that we must seek in our life. Today's message and the text that we're going to be looking at is about this idea of personal responsibility. It applies to the spiritual life, the Christian life, that I need to be responsible for what happens in my spiritual life, but it also applies to all of life. It applies to every facet of life, whether it be my health, whether it be my relationships, whether it be my finances, whether it be my job, my career, whatever the case may be. I am responsible for that. God has created us as autonomous individuals. We're self-governing. We don't have anybody who tells us what we have to do. And we live in a time when self-responsibility or personal responsibility seems like something to be avoided. We might feel like this man whose grandchildren decided to play a practical joke on him. Each afternoon, Grandpa would lie down for a nap, and one day, the kids decided to put some Limburger cheese, I think it's really stinky, on his mustache. And quite soon afterwards, he awoke sniffing. This room stinks, and he exclaimed, and so he got up and he went out and he went into the kitchen, and then he declared, the kitchen stinks too. And then he decided to walk outside and to breathe in some fresh air, and much to Grandpa's surprise, when he brought in that fresh air into his nose, he proclaimed, the whole world stinks today. Sometimes that's the way it is with personal responsibility, that we think that everything around us stinks. And the reason that we're in the situation that we're in is because of something that happened in this world, this environment, this culture, this society that we live in that is making my life stink. We like to blame other people for the problems we have in our lives. You know, Marvin Gaye sings that song, every generation blames the one before, right? We blame our parents for problems we have. We love to blame our spouses for problems that we have in our life. We like to blame our friends. People like to blame their pastor for things. We like to blame our children. We like to blame our boss at work. I want you to get this, and I'm going to say this a couple of times because I think that this is really important. When you blame somebody else for your problems, you're giving them responsibility for your fulfillment and your happiness. Do you get that? When you put the blame on somebody else, your parents, your spouse, your friends, your boss, your pastor, you're giving them the responsibility. You're giving them the permission for your fulfillment or for your happiness. My advice to you is don't ever do that. Don't ever give anybody else the responsibility or the permission for your happiness. That is something that God has given to you. God wants you to be responsible for that. Something that Sue and I often say to each other, and we say this to other people when we're trying to help them grow in their relationship with God, it is this, that I am responsible for my own thoughts, feelings, and actions. I'm not responsible for your thoughts, feelings, and actions. Now, I can impact them, and you can impact mine, but ultimately, I'm responsible for my thoughts, feelings, and actions, and you're responsible for yours. Today's passage is going to plainly outline for us that we're responsible for our lives as it relates particularly to the Lord's will, and that's really all that matters, is that we understand what the Lord's will is and that I'm taking responsibility to understand what that is and to know what it is. God wants you to know His will. It's not something that He keeps clouded or behind a curtain. It's something that He wants you to know, and we're going to talk about that very plainly today, what God's will is for your life and how you can know it, but He wants you to put some effort into ascertaining and learning what that is. Notice in our text with me in Ephesians chapter 5 that Lydia just read for us a few moments ago, in verse 15, it begins with this word. It says, be very careful then how you live. That's personal responsibility, people. Be very careful then how it is that you're going to live. Give attention to this. Be intentional with the choices of your life. The very phrase screams at us, personal responsibility. The phrase goes on and it says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. This idea of personal responsibility is that you need to make the most of this life that God has given to you because there's going to be an accounting for it someday. And understand this, that there is a force that is working against you because these days are evil and the devil hates you. And he has a horrible plan for your life and he wants to destroy it and he wants you to work havoc in other people's lives. And so does he want you to know God's will? Not by a long shot. And so if he can create this illusion that it's some mystery that you have to search for and will never know, he's a happy guy. God wants us to take responsibility for it. Notice what it says in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish. You know what the definition of foolish is there? It's when somebody knows what is the right thing to do, but chooses not to do it. Man, have you ever been foolish before? I know I have been. I know I have been. My hand goes up first on that one. I've been foolish before. I hope that as time goes by in my life that I'm less foolish than what I have been at other times in my life. But this admonition to us, don't be foolish. And he says this, understand. Don't be foolish, but he says, but understand what the Lord's will is. And that idea of understand is the idea of to learn, to reason, to develop conviction. Those are things that we need to do. And hopefully this recent spiritual life campaign that we did, What on Earth Am I Here For?, that we just did this fall, is something that helps us understand a little bit more of what my purpose is and what it is that God's will is for us. But let's face facts, folks. This idea of knowing God's will and doing God's will is not an easy thing. I know I have a hard time with it, and probably one of the things that I have conversations with people about more than anything else is how can I know God's will, how can I do God's will for my life? If you're in that company, if you're feeling that way, don't feel bad because you're in good company. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, he said this, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual." So this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, the major writer of the New Testament, the most influential man since the life of Jesus Christ, in my opinion, the most influential man in Christianity. The Apostle Paul said this, that I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. So, did Paul struggle with this idea of fulfilling God's will for his life? Absolutely. If you struggle with it, you're in good company. How is it then that we can do this? We must do it in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. If you try to accomplish God's will, if you try to practice self-control just by your own determination, by your own set of skills, by your own fortitude, you will fail, or you will be very frustrated, or you will become one bitter, angry person. I don't want that to happen to any of you. Why do I say that we must do it by the Spirit? Well, Galatians chapter 5, you don't need to turn there, but it's the passage, the verse that I read to the children. It says this in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," and then there's that last one, self-control. When we're talking about personal responsibility, we're really talking about this subject of self-control. How can I be self-controlled that I can take responsibility for my life? And here's the thing, folks. From a spiritual perspective, you can't do it in your human nature. It must be something that you allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life and take control over, and then to produce as just what an apple tree produces the fruit of an apple, that the Holy Spirit would come into your life, and one of the things that it would produce is self-control so that you can take self-responsibility for your life. And you say, well, what on earth does that look like? Paul gives to us a wonderful illustration here in the book of Ephesians. And I have to admit, you know, when I was younger, I thought, man, what a kooky illustration this is in verse 18. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Why on earth would Paul ever talk about drinking and getting drunk on wine as an illustration for something in the spiritual life? Well, let me tell you this. There couldn't be a better illustration of somebody who needs to be filled with the Spirit to be comparing it to a person who is drunk with wine. So Paul starts with this drunkenness idea as a negative illustration to somewhat, I think, arrest us to get our attention, but also to illustrate very beautifully for us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I just want to say that this is the strongest prohibition against becoming drunk. This preacher will not chastise you for drinking alcohol, but I will chastise you for getting drunk. And I'm going to talk more about that in a moment, why getting drunk is such a dangerous thing for anybody to do, but especially for the Christian. And the same probably goes through in this day and age, needs to be said. I don't know if I need to say it here, but I needed to say this kind of thing in my church back in New Hampshire sometimes. It goes for smoking marijuana too. Because we're living in a culture which that is gaining more and more acceptance in society, even in some Christian circles. And we need to be very careful about that. More and more studies are coming out about the negative effect of marijuana, not only in your psyche and in your sense of self-control, but also in your physical health. So we need to be careful about those things. But let's look at this. Think about what happens when a person becomes drunk. The alcohol that goes into them controls their insides, but it also controls what they do outwardly, right? Sometimes people who are intoxicated, they become funnier, or they become belligerent, or they regress and they become more withdrawn. Those are some of the typical ones that happen with a person who is drunk, but nevertheless, that which is within them affects what is done on the external part of their life. And we also know this, that alcohol, when a person is drunk, it affects that person but it also affects people around them. Many people we know have had people who have been injured or even killed because of drunk drivers. Or we have seen families ripped apart because of the effect of alcohol on other people in that family. Now, that's a really negative illustration, but the same thing happens in a positive way with the Holy Spirit. And you think about it with me. The Holy Spirit comes into a person and controls that person from the inside so that it affects their behavior on the outside and produces the fruit of the Spirit, which one of them is self-control, that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talk to us about. And not only does it affect the person from the inside out like what alcohol does, but also how alcohol affects that person and other people around them. So the Holy Spirit, when it comes into people, it affects the person, but it also affects those around them. You know, an apple tree doesn't grow apples, doesn't grow its fruit for its own benefit. It grows its fruit for the benefit of other people, other beings, right? And so it is for the Christian that when the fruit of the Spirit is produced in your life, you might enjoy it some, but it's primarily for the blessing to other people. And so when you practice those things in your life, you're benefiting other people. It's a perfect comparison when you really think about what alcohol is. So don't get drunk. And here's the reason why he says don't get drunk, because when you get drunk, you lose your self-control. You don't have control over your person. God doesn't have control over your person. And so here's the reason why you shouldn't get drunk. If you don't have control, God doesn't have control over you, guess who's got control over you? The devil does. When a person becomes drunk, you're surrendering the rights of your faculties to the pit of hell. To the devil himself. Why do I say that? The word that is used here, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That word debauchery means that you abandon your life. It's like somebody who's at sea, and they abandon ship, and they get into the life raft, and they say, I'm not going to try to save that ship anymore, and I'm going in another direction. That when you become drunk, when you lose control of your faculties, you're saying, I am no longer going to be responsible for my life. And that's the last thing that God wants us to do, and it's probably the last thing that you want to do. The same thing happens, though, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, is that you're saying in a positive way, I want to give the control of my life over to somebody else. But in this situation, it's not the devil, it's to God. You're saying, I want to give control of my life over to God, and I want for him to do those things that reflect his character in my life. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. Self-control is something that God produces in our lives when we surrender to the Holy Spirit. And it's as simple as just simply saying that to God, that God, and I need to say it every day. I need to say it several times through the day, that Lord, I give the Spirit control over this in my life. I'm going to surrender. And it does pair itself with what we know from Scripture, that I must apply that to my life. Quickly, the results of living with the Spirit, and this is God's will. Notice what it says in verse 19. It says this, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. First of all, when you're living with the Spirit, you're going to seek the edification of other people. Now, the idea of singing songs and hymns and so on, it doesn't mean that you are going around singing all the time, because that would be disastrous for some of us, and that definitely wouldn't be edifying to other people if some of us were to be going around singing. The idea of psalms are the poetical teaching from the Old Testament that help us to understand better who God is. Speak to other people about the virtue and the character of God. That's what happens when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Hymns are testimonies of God's faithfulness to people. Speak to others about God's faithfulness to you. Spiritual songs is any other kind of teaching, any other kind of attribute of God to be able to encourage each other. A Spirit-filled person is going to be one who wants to edify other people, and we might just have this attitude, even if we don't say it ourselves, but there's nothing wrong with saying it once in a while. How can I encourage you today? How can I help you? How can I help you grow closer to Christ? It also talks, though, about private worship in our heart, that they'll go around, in the second part of verse 19, they'll go around singing in their heart, making melody in their heart to God. That it's almost as though that in our life, when we're filled with the Spirit, that there is a soundtrack that is playing of praise and worship music that nobody else hears, but there's this silent music that's going on in our heads. It doesn't have to be music, but there are silent thoughts that are going on in our head, that in everything that is going on, we're able to make worship to God and to praise Him and to thank Him. Praise Him for the sun that rises, for the stars that you see at night, for the rain that falls that nourishes the ground, for the food that you're eating, for the friendships that you have, for the jobs that you have that allows you to produce wealth, to be able to give to other people. All of those things come together, and there's this soundtrack that is playing in your mind of a continual conversation with God, that I give Him praise. Thanksgiving. You'll give thanks. The Bible says that we are to give thanks, and that's one of the things. In the book of James, this is what we're doing in Bible study on Wednesday nights. It says, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials in life. Giving thanks to God in those difficult times. Giving thanks to Him. Or to give thanks to God in the good times. That's easy, but in the bad times. And then, fourthly, you will submit willingly to others out of reverence for Christ, for God. It means you put the needs of other people. When I submit to somebody else, it means that I put their needs before others, before myself. And I'm willing to see them promoted ahead of me. I'm willing to see them advance. I'm willing to see good things happen to them even when good things aren't happening to me. I can rejoice with them. I'm willing to submit to them. And there's some specific ones that he goes on in the remainder of the chapter. But notice the wives is the big one in verse 22. Wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Men and women, I want you to see this, that before there's ever any talk about a wife submitting to her husband, notice what verse 21 says. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if there's going to be submission of the wife to the husband, there has to be a willingness for there to be mutual submission beforehand. So guys, you don't get away from the submission thing. You've got to submit to your wives just as your wives submit to you. You've got to put their needs ahead of your own. Wives do that. Husbands do that. Children are supposed to do that to their parents, and then we're supposed to do that. It goes on the rest of the chapter talking about our employees. Living by the Spirit means that you have purpose for your life that is bigger than just you. If you're living to see your life, if you're living only to see your own needs met, you're missing out on God's will for your life. Personal responsibility from a Christian perspective is to take charge of your life by surrendering it to the Holy Spirit and letting God direct your life. Being filled with the power of the Spirit begins with an honest acknowledgement in our lives that we have a weakness, that we have a need, that I can't do this on my own. The truth is that most of us go to great lengths to be able to try to hide our weaknesses. And to say that I'm strong, I'm independent, I don't need anybody, I'm not going to ask for help. That's a wrong philosophy of a Christian life. The Christian life begins by saying, I'm weak, I'm broken, I'm damaged, and I need to have the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to do anything in God's name. Will you be careful to discern what the Lord's will is? Will you make the most of every opportunity? Will you seek to understand what the Lord's will is for your life? And it begins with that surrender to the Holy Spirit. Take responsibility for your life. Stop casting blame on others. Do what God has called all of us as Christians to do. H.I. Ironside made a comment about Thoreau's comment, a comment that H.D. Thoreau made called the different drummer. And he's famous for making that statement, Thoreau is, about that people walk to the beat of a different drum. That's where that comes from. Ironside made this comment about it. One of the most famous lines of the 19th century naturalist Henry David Thoreau was, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it's because he hears a different drummer. You're familiar with that comment. Commenting on that, Thoreau's defense of personal oddities, the Bible teacher Ironside said, the Christian may well say this, for if our inner ears have been attuned to the music of heaven, we hear the drumbeat of the skies. Therefore, we must of very necessity seem to the world to be out of step with all that goes on down here, which is contrary to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Sad to say, it is sometimes impossible to distinguish those who call themselves Christians from those who don't. They think, they speak, and act like the average non-Christian. On the other hand, believers who are filled with the Spirit will not feel at home in this world's philosophies and practices. They will resist conformity to these unholy standards, even though such position is unpopular and may cause them to be ridiculed. They realize that as the citizens of heaven, they are in the world, but not of the world. They show their conduct and their attitudes the truth of that beloved old spiritual. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. They march to a different drummer. My invitation to you this morning is this: take responsibility for your life by surrendering it to the Holy Spirit and walk to the beat of a different drum that is played by the Holy Spirit in that inner conversation that happens in the life of believers that will set you apart from the rest of this world and cause people to come to you and ask you, what is there that is in your life that is different and I want it? That will be the best witness of Christ that any Christian, that any church can ever have. Father in heaven, as your Spirit deals with us this morning, we ask that you may point out to us those areas that we need to confess to you, those areas of weakness and of brokenness, of self-effort that have been wrong, and as well, Lord, ways in which we have lived mirroring this world that we live in. Lord, help us to be people who will walk to the beat of a different drum. And Lord, as people are making decisions this morning of surrender to your Spirit, I pray that your Spirit will come upon them and give to them strength and produce that fruit of self-control in their life, that they may take responsibility for knowing your will and living it in their lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.